I was praying about the message tonight, and the Lord brought to mind something that I had read in His Word here not too long ago. And as I was thinking about it, He impressed upon me that, well, I'll just put it in my own words, this may well be one of the biggest, it's in that category, let's put it like this, it's in that category of biggest and most major threats to the body of Christ today. And I want to share this with you. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And as I was looking at this, some things began to pop out to me, and it's like the Lord began to show me some things about what we're going to see. And I just, it was almost like I started getting overwhelmed, if you will, with information. To be honest with you, there's no way I'm going to be able to cover everything tonight that He has shown me. So that means that there's going to be more to this. Whether it turns into a full-blown series, I don't know, but justifiably it could be so. But I want you to look in Revelation chapter 2. Now, what's happening is John's on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord has appeared before him. The Lord is sharing a lot of things to him, first off, about the church. And some people have said, well, you know, these things here represent the different church ages. Well, if that's what you want to believe, and if you want to believe that some of these warnings to the churches are no longer relevant, you know, that's up to you. But I don't think I'd be too hasty to jump on that particular bandwagon. These are not warnings to church ages exclusively. Because once you get past these warnings to the church at, or to the angel of the church at, to the angel, you know, throughout here, we won't read all that. He goes right into the final 7 years. All right? So that means that these warnings to the churches have something to do with them getting their act together before the final 7 years. Okay? I would keep that in mind the next time you hear somebody say, well, this was for the church age, you know, during the first century. It's like, no, excuse me, these are warnings for the body of Christ. Now, look here in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, right, now stop right there. This was not written to an angel. It's the way that this is put, it's really King Jamesy, okay? This is to a segment of the body of Christ. And it starts out by saying to the angel at, just like in the others, to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia and so forth. That word angel means messenger. Really, to kind of paraphrase it, to the leadership of these churches. That's a way to say this, and it's not incorrect. To the leadership, to the angel of the church at Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last, to be more than the first. Now, stop right there and think for a minute. If you're this bunch hearing this, aren't you starting to feel pretty good about yourself right about now? Well, he knows what we're doing. Bet we just increase our rewards in heaven. Hallelujah. High five, Brother Jones. All right. But then the very first word in verse 20 gives you a clue. All is not well. Notwithstanding. It's like, hold on. He says, I have a few things against thee. He said, now stop. How can you have things against me? You just said, you know my works, charity, service, faith, patience. I mean, and my works, the last to be more than the first. I mean, come on. What do you mean? How can you have anything against me? It's obvious I'm doing a good job here, Jesus. I mean, you're kind of like, you know, patting me on the back. You got to be proud of me. All the other churches got to be looking to us. You know, come on, what do you mean you have something? Now, let's read on though. Look how he clarifies this, he explains it. He He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. A few things, plural, against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is serious. Now, I want you to see something. In verse 20, he says, I have a few things, plural, against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, seduce my servants, commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He's identifying a person, singular, but he is associating that person, singular, with things, plural. Do you see this? I have a few things against you, because you sufferest, or you sat back or sit back and allow this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach, seduce my servants into committing fornication, to eating things sacrificed unto idols. Now, I'm not going to break all this down in verse 20 about, you know, things sacrificed unto idols. What he's talking about is this woman Jezebel is teaching, and what she's teaching is leading my church away from the fullness of the truth that I have established. And I'm not going to, like I said, I'm not going to break all this down as far as, you know, the symbolism here, but this is not written to Israel under the law. This is written to the church. All right? So we know this has to do with the body of Christ. And as far as somebody was saying, well, see there, you're not supposed to eat those things that God said don't eat under the law. That's not true, because God already appeared throughout the New Testament. Remember Jesus appeared to Peter and said, don't call unclean that which I call clean? Remember that? So this has nothing to do with natural food. This has everything to do with spiritual food, if you will. But now notice this. He says, this woman Jezebel, she calls herself a prophetess. What that means is that this particular person has not been established by God as a prophet. And he says, it is through her teaching she is seducing my servants to commit fornication. This is, well, it could be fornication in the natural, but primarily spiritual fornication. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, where he says this woman Jezebel, we all know about Jezebel in the Old Testament, right? And as I started doing some research on Jezebel in the Old Testament and the type and shadows it represents for us today, it's like, holy moly, there's no way I can go through all this, you know, tonight. So call this an introduction, if you will. But Jezebel in verse 20, this is not the woman Jezebel who married Ahab back over there in 1 Kings. Okay? Because She died about 800 years before this was written. And since this is prophetic relative to the church, body of Christ, that means that woman's been dead for almost 3,000 years. Now, trust me, this is not the same woman. You say, well, what's it talking about? It's symbolism. It's talking about, if you will, the spirit of Jezebel. It's talking about, in other words, it's like he's saying, if you go back and you take a look at the life of Jezebel and how she did things and what she did and how she operated, you're going to get an idea of how this spirit is operating in my church. This is not, he's not talking about this operating in the world. He's talking about this operating in the church. And he's saying, this spirit of Jezebel is operating in the church. And he's saying that in the church, there are those who have bowed the knee or submitted to the influence of this spirit. Now, lest you think that this spirit only operates through women, a Jezebel spirit can operate through men as well. So, don't think in terms only of female. He's giving us illustrations to help us understand. So he says that this Jezebel spirit operates like a prophet in a manner of speaking. And now, what is it that a prophet does? Well, real briefly, a prophet stands up and says, thus saith the Lord. In other words, God is directing me, God is instructing me, God is telling me what to say, God is giving me instructions. I am somebody in the hands of God. A Jezebel spirit operating through an individual will always try to exert control and influence over other people. Somehow, some way. Because it says right here, teaching and seducing to lead them astray. But I want you to look further down here, because God gives us a clue in this. Look in verse 23. The Lord says, I'll kill her children with death. And now look here. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Okay, now, those words are not used haphazardly. How many of you have ever gone horseback riding? Anybody in here gone horseback riding? Okay. What is it that you use to control the direction of the horse? The rein, right? When he says, the church is going to know that I'm the one who control or who observes or watches or examines the reins and hearts, what he's saying is the church is going to know that I'm looking closely on the inside of you to find out who's got the reins of your heart and who is controlling you and telling you which way to go. In other words, I'm seeing what's happening. And he's identifying the fact that this is happening in the church, that this spirit is operating within the structure of the church and controlling people. Now, I want to show you something here. It says that this spirit calls herself a prophetess or represents itself through people as somebody who is someone, especially promoting themselves as being used of God. It doesn't have to be from the pulpit. It could be somebody who's never been behind the pulpit in their life. Because of Jezebel's, this spirit will always look in a church for somebody who is weak-minded and weak, doesn't mean they're uneducated or incapable of learning, all right? Let me say it like this. They are weak in their spiritual sensitivity, and they are quick to, what's the right way to say it? They many times are quick to take offense. Because in taking offense, their reaction then is to control others in defense of the offense. Does that make any sense? Okay. Now, he says, this woman Jezebel, or this spirit operating through people, will speak things to influence them. Now again, please, where it says to teach, to seduce my servants, and so, please don't think that this is relegated only to those in the pulpit. Now, it can be. It absolutely can be. But it's not only the pulpit, and it's so important that you understand that. Because many times the Jezebel spirit will find, if the Jezebel spirit cannot get a hold of the person in the pulpit, then the Jezebel spirit is going to start looking in the pews. I don't care what church it is. We'll start looking in the pews for somebody. And if this Jezebel spirit finds somebody that it thinks is weak or is a prime candidate for influence, then that Jezebel spirit, one letter at a time, will begin forming the words, one word at a time, forming the sentences, one sentence at a time, to form the paragraphs, one paragraph at a time, to seduce that person into its camp, to move through that person to gain access to the camp of the church. Now, it's a process of time. It doesn't happen overnight. It can take years. And it says that this prophetess is going to teach and seduce the servants to commit fornication. And ideally, it is to get people away from the fullness of everything that God has established. Now, I want to give you a type of an example. We'll come back here to Revelation, but for the I think we'll come back here, but for the moment, turn over to Exodus. Exodus chapter, let's see here, 32. Exodus chapter 32. Now, what's happened? Moses has gone up to the mountain to be with God. God's giving him instructions, Ten Commandments, whole nine yards. And while Moses is up there, the people, chapter 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Well, he's in the presence of God. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. No, it's not. And they rose up early on the morrow. See, they made a point to set their alarm clocks. Well, actually, they didn't use alarm clocks. They used ducks. So they could get up at the quack of dawn. Yeah, I did sneak that one in, didn't I? I didn't plan that. It just happened. It's an anointing. What can I say? I better move along here. And they rose up early on the morrow. And they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Now look here. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. And they have made them a molten calf, and they have worshipped it. They have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So Moses, he comes running down the mountain to check all of this up. And in verse 19, it says, And it came to pass, as soon as he, Moses, came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. See that? The dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. Now jump over to verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. How did Aaron make them naked? Well, He told them to take their clothes off and play. I mean, it says they rose up to play and dance. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now where he said, take your sword and go out and kill everybody, he wasn't just saying go out and randomly kill anybody you see. Stated a little bit differently. He's saying, chase down the naked people and kill them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in that bunch, you know, dancing, and I see that the only people getting killed are the ones who are naked, I think I might look for something to put on, you know, grab my robe and run. Now, this is the influence here is unbelievable. Nobody in their right mind is going to do that, but they did. Now, I don't know, how many of you remember here a while back, I was sharing, you know, how that, you know, people are just, you know, the body of Christ, you know, goofy stuff going on, and I read this to you, and I said, you know, don't be surprised if somebody you don't hear of, you know, some church, the people getting naked in the church, and remember that? Yeah. Well, guess what?
No.
Yep.
No.
I read about it last week. Yes. The leadership in the church is telling the people, the congregation, that they can usher in the presence of the Holy Ghost if they get naked and dance. I'm not making this up. I am not making this up. Read it last week. Now, you know what? Somebody in that church is severely influenced by a Jezebel spirit. Because this Jezebel spirit working through this person remembers what happened several thousand years ago and sat back and thought, wonder if I could do this again. So started looking for a church, found one, said, tell the people they can usher in the presence of the Holy Ghost if they get naked and dance during the service. And I'm sure that this spirit had to like bite its tongue while it was saying it. And so the leadership stands up. Ah, the Lord has shown me. And I have no idea what the pastor or whoever, you know, I mean, it had to come ultimately from the top. I have no idea exactly how the instruction was given. But then the people, they just go along with it. They come to church. I don't know if they just take all the clothes off and lay them on a pew or what they, or put them in a chair or underneath it or something, or, you know, if they have like a, you know, like a hat check girl where, you know, you check your clothes at the door or something. I don't know how it works. And then, you know, they just start, now, you know, the way I got it figured, this church, the whole congregation must be incredibly physically fit, in good shape, because in the churches I've been in throughout the years, there's no way you want to see that congregation naked doing the hokey pokey and whatever. And shake it home. Now I'm telling you what's next. Immorality. I don't care what you say. You listen, look, I'm not trying to be gross here, but you can't get a room full of naked people jumping all over the place, and sooner or later some folks don't start getting ideas. It's just a matter of time. It's going to happen. Well, if it hasn't happened already. Now, that is an extreme example. But for those who laughed when I shared that, and I told you at the time, well, I'm not prophesying this is going to happen, but it wouldn't surprise me. Here it is. Short time later. And we hear it's going on. And then part of our brain says, there is no way. There is no way. There is no way. And yet at the same time, it's a fulfillment over there in Revelation. The Jezebel spirit operating seduces the people into, fornication. Initially it's a spiritual fornication before it manifests in the realm of the natural. In other words, what they've done is they have allowed whoever is, however many people in the leadership, who are influenced by this Jezebel spirit, the reins of their heart are in the hands of that spirit, as that spirit holds the reins of the leadership. Now, the result of this was what? In Exodus, all these people died, did they not? Revelation. Look back over there. Verse 23, chapter 2, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." In other words, these folks that are doing this in this church, if they think they're going to get away with this, they're not. Now, I don't understand how judgment like that can be passed on people. I don't understand. But, when you get that far out from underneath the grace of God, for crying out loud, man, an earthquake could hit and open up and the whole church gets swallowed during a service. And that's not far-fetched, because that kind of a thing happened when judgment fell back there in Exodus. And so therefore, this is happening now. Now you'll notice that this Jezebel operates, a spirit, calls herself, a prophetess, to teach and seduce. I want you to look over in Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. Now what's happened in chapter 27? It says in verse 1. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make these bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, Tyrus, Zidon," all these different kings, "by the hand of messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to your masters." And he goes on and explains, God begins speaking to them, and basically what he says is, and look in verse 6, "I've given all these lands to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, the beast of the field, have I given him also to serve him." And as he goes through this, we won't read the whole thing, but you can go back and read the entire 27th chapter of Jeremiah. It's very interesting. Basically what God speaks through Jeremiah is this: you tell the people that they are to submit to this invading king Nebuchadnezzar, and if they do, everything will be all right. Now, you pick this up in chapter 28. "And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the fourth year, the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me," Jeremiah, "in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests, and of all the people, saying," okay, so here's the congregation, everybody's gathered together, and Hananiah stands up and he says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." I mean, same kind of thing you hear today. "Thus saith the Lord. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." Well, right now everybody's, yay, hallelujah, praise God, the yoke is broken. "Within 2 full years I will bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." I'll guarantee you everybody's shouting and hallelujah. Praise God. He is Jehovah. He is great. "Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord." Even the prophet Jeremiah, man, you gotta have guts to do this. I mean, he stands right there in front of everybody. And he says, "Amen. The Lord so do. The Lord perform thy words, which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place." In other words, he's saying, hey, man, praise God. I wish it were so. I mean, I'm in agreement with you. This is what I would like to see too. But, verse 7, "Nevertheless, Hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. Now let's stop right here. Remember what happened in chapter 27. God told Jeremiah, get the word out to everybody that they are to submit to the leadership or the captivity, really, of Nebuchadnezzar. So that word went out to the people to do this. Well, when Hananiah stands up and he begins to deliver his prophecy is what the people really want to hear. They don't like what Jeremiah had to say. And they don't like the idea of being in bondage. When Hananiah stands up and he begins delivering his prophecy, what's he actually doing? He is doing everything he can to gain control over the people, turn them against the man of God, and lead them in the direction he thinks they should go. And he's saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Well, Jeremiah says, nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and even against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Now, we're going to read what he says this represents in just a moment. But what does this really represent? What was that yoke? That yoke that Jeremiah was wearing represented what God had told him to do. In other words, symbolically, Hananiah was going to Jeremiah and removing the mantle of his calling before the people and smashing it before the people and telling them, this man is not a prophet. You will listen to me. And so he goes on to explain his version of what this means. He takes the yoke, he breaks it. Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. In other words, Jeremiah stands there, he listens to this. He says, you know what? I did what God told me to do. And these folks don't really care. Why were they going to be in bondage anyway? Because of their sin. In other words, the folks didn't care about making things right before God. I can't find in here where anybody asked, well, why are we going into bondage anyway? Why did this come up in the first place? They just don't like it. They don't want to be accountable to God is what it really comes down to. So prophesy to us whatever it is that we want to hear, and we'll go with you. And a Jezebel spirit just sits back and says, this is the bunch I've been looking for. Because I'll be able to find a voice in their midst and speak through that voice to influence all the people who will listen to me through them. So Jeremiah, he says, you know what? I did what the Lord told me to do. He goes his way. Well, verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off his neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. What is a lie? It's a result of a seduction. Which is exactly what was being warned over there in Revelation 2. Verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. Now look what happens. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month, basically 3 months after this incident took place. Now, what do you have here? Exactly what God's warning against back over there in Revelation. Hananiah truly believed he was speaking of the Lord. One of the earmarks of somebody under the influence of a Jezebel spirit, they don't know it. But they truly believe they're speaking for God. I've had, people have shared things with me. Well, thus saith the Lord. The Lord told me this. And God didn't say it. I know for a certain God didn't say it. The problem is, other people who don't know the difference would read it and think, oh my goodness, well I better do this, and I better do that, and I better over here, and I better, you know, change this thing here. And in other words, this voice of Jezebel coming through this individual motivates action on the part of the people who can't tell the difference. And they begin to yield the reins of their heart over to that person. One of the ways that a Jezebel spirit operates is to get people in a position to believe that they, those people, owe that person something. And the moment you start feeling like you have to do something for that person for a reason, is the moment that person, or actually this Jezebel spirit through that person, is gaining control of your life. And it is slow and sure, and you don't even realize what's happening. And before you know it, here's what's going to happen. You are going to start experiencing confusion on the inside, a troubling on the inside, and you're not going to know where it's coming from. Well, where it's coming from is the fact that now you become I'll say it like this, a house divided. You've got one rein in the hand of the Lord and another rein in the hand of Jezebel. And there's a tug of war going on inside you. And you're not sure what to do. Now the danger in this is when somebody says, Pastor, here's what's going on. I got this feeling. I just don't, you know, well, what's happening in my life? And the pastor says, well, you know, after hearing you tell me everything, I mean, you're under the influence of a Jezebel spirit. Oh, no, not me. No, I mean, everything's right between me and God. You know, nobody's doing that to me. Oh, yes, they are. But again, it's subtle and you don't realize it. Remember, in Revelation, the key was seduction. Seduction is something that is very subtle and very quiet, but it happens. Now, look, you're in Jeremiah. Look over in chapter 23. And I want you to see what God has to say. In chapter 23... take a look here in verse 9. Jeremiah writes, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet. So he's not speaking about the good prophets, okay? All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. Now, what was one of the signs of this Jezebel spirit in operation? People being led into fornication. All right? The land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. Now, again, I'm not going to break down all of this into symbolism, but in verse 11, he says, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. So it's happening on the inside, not on the outside. It's happening on the inside. Profane, what does profane mean? Well, in part it means that which they declare is not of the Lord. And he says, wherefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Can you see how this is, you know, similar to what he's saying over there in Revelation about the warning? And he says, I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. See that? So what he's saying is, the words they receive are being given to them not from me, but there is a spirit operating in their lives, and this Spirit is speaking to them, and they are receiving these words from these spirits as these spirits do their best to imitate my voice. And because they themselves have become so spiritually weak, they don't know the difference between my voice and the voice of a lying devil or Jezebel's spirit. So they turn around and they prophesy to the people. The people, because they can't tell the difference, buy into these lies, and it causes them to err. Or, like he prophesied back over there, or spoke of over there in Revelation, to walk away from the fullness of what God has established. Now look here in verse 25. He says, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in thine heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. So he's saying they're deceived in themselves, and they're speaking out of that deceit. Well, how did the deceit get there in themselves? Because they began yielding over to a Jezebel spirit. How does a person begin yielding to a Jezebel spirit? They get their eyes off God and on themselves. Because a Jezebel spirit wants to manipulate and control. One of the earmarks of a person who's operating by a Jezebel spirit, if they don't get their way, look out. And many times, people who are operating by a Jezebel spirit will demonstrate a very strong, forceful personality to try to drive people to their knees in submission to them so that they can have a position of leadership and be in charge over others. And he says, they're prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think, verse 27, to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Now notice this. What they're doing is trying their best to use things that appear to be of God. Now remember, they're deceived. God's already identifying the fact that they are deceived. And it's out of their deceit that they are deceiving others. And one of the ways they do this is, he says right here, verse 27, they cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor. So to use that as the example, I had a dream last night, and here's what the Lord showed me in this dream. I mean, I'm in the presence of the glory of God, however they say it, and they begin to speak things, and buddy, by the time they're done, it sounds so good and so right. You sit back and you begin to think, wow, did that really happen? Man. Now, if it's not of God, here's what's going to happen. The Spirit of the Lord on the inside of you, not so much your spirit, because, you know, your spirit, unless, you know, you're, you know, pretty far along in the Lord, you say, well, aren't we all? Hopefully you are. But the point I'm trying to make is this. These things are so effective. So effective. That if you don't watch out, you can be led astray. I mean, Jesus warned about it. He said, look, false prophets are going to arise, and if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. If there's something in them that is deceivable, they will be deceived. He's telling you right there, don't assume you can't be deceived. Assume you can be and keep pressing into Him for spiritual sensitivity. See what I mean? Never sit back and assume, well, everything's okay. Because that is exactly what Satan wants you to think. And so here these people are, they're deceived, they don't know it. They flat out don't know it. But they begin to operate in such a way to where they think they're doing what's right. Now, if you look back, well, no, wait a minute, hold on, let me show you here. He says, in verse 27, they cause the people to forget my name by their dreams, tell every man, and which they tell every man to his neighbor. Notice how this is being done. They tell every man to his neighbor. It's not being done from here, the pulpit. It's being done from here, in the pews. In other words, I will begin telling my dream. Now, it doesn't have to be a dream. You understand what I'm saying? It's anything that they believe is right before God. And they tell enough people, sooner or later, if there are weak links in the chain, and I'm not talking about people that, you know, are sinners and, you know, living in, I'm just talking about maybe people that, and see, I don't want to sound demeaning to anybody, but if there's a level of spiritual immaturity within the individual, then they can become susceptible to what's being spoken. And as they become susceptible to what's being spoken, the tendency, especially if you want to, you know, demonstrate love and so forth, the tendency is to begin to give in to what is being said because you don't want to offend, you don't want to hurt, you know, you want to please and you want to bless and you want to show respect and kindness and grace and all this other. And that is exactly what the Jezebel spirit wants. Because as soon as you start demonstrating that, then that Jezebel spirit will hone in on you to bring you down. This is why this is so serious. Now, look back over in Revelation. Revelation, again, chapter 2. It says that this spirit calls herself a prophetess to maintain or to achieve a position of status within the church. Now, lest you think that this sermon is about this church, this message is about the body of Christ. This church is a part of the body of Christ. Therefore, this message is about this church in the body of Christ and every other church that's in the body of Christ. Okay? And so God says, now look here in verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, what does that mean, I gave her space to repent of her fornication? Here's what happens. Now, this is the part that's kind of, well, I don't want to say tough. This is the harsh reality of it, okay? Here's, you know, Bob. We'll pick on him. We always pick on Bob. If your name is Bob, don't get upset. Here's Bob. Now, for whatever reason, you know, Bob has become susceptible to this. Just, and for any reason whatsoever. So now this Jezebel spirit is working on Bob. Hey, Bob, blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera. And blah, blah. Now, because this is written to the church, you think for 1 minute that the Holy Spirit is just going to sit back and do nothing about this? You think he's just going to keep quiet? You think the Holy Spirit isn't going to try and warn dear Bob what's happening? I'll guarantee you he's not. Because the Holy Spirit has watched thousands of years of human history, and he knows what happens when this Jezebel spirit finds somebody it can work through. So here's Bob, and the Holy Spirit, he sees what's happening, and he sees Bob starting to give ear to this spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to rise up and say, hey, Bob, hold on here. This is not God. This is not of the Lord. Call it an inner witness. Call it an inner conviction. Call it the red flag in your spirit. Call it whatever you want, but that is exactly what's going to happen when this first starts taking place. And the more that this person begins to yield over to that, the Holy Spirit's going to get louder and going to get louder and going to get louder and in any variety of ways, try to warn this person. Warn the person through sermons. Warn the person through, you know, prophecies from, you know, genuine prophets. Warn the person through individuals. Would tell them, say, look, I don't think this is right. You know, you need to do this or say that or, you know, whatever it would be, depending upon the situation. Now, if Bob continues to give ear to the Holy Spirit, then he falls into this category where God said, I gave her the opportunity to repent of her fornication, but she wouldn't do it. You say, well, what's the fornication? The fornication is where Bob leaves his first love and joins himself to another. And he is allowing, when we're joined to the Lord, he releases into us the spirit of life, to say it like that. But now that he's joined with this spirit of Jezebel, this spirit is releasing into him death, words of deception, words of seduction. And then Bob turns around and doesn't realize that he has become impregnated with deception. And then he turns around and gives birth through his mouth to these things that this spirit has been saying to him. And the people, well, you got a whole church right here, Thyatira, got messed up by this thing. The leadership stood by and let it happen. To the angel at the church of, to the leadership in the churches where this thing is happening. And he says, I gave her space to repent, and she didn't. Now, verse 22, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now look, in this age of grace, most of the Christians that I've encountered don't want to hear anything about judgment. They don't want to hear anything about, you know, Christians being cast into great tribulation. They don't want to hear that. Well, all they want to hear is, well, now God won't do that. You're his child. Now, folks, look. And I look, you need to know. This kind of a message, I could get emails. Well, Brother Martin, you don't understand. Well, now, wait a minute. This is Jesus Christ himself saying this. Jesus says, hey, listen, you join yourself to another spiritually to receive those words and turn around and influence other people and lead them into a path of deception? He said, you think I'm just going to stand by and let you do that? It's one thing if you do it to yourself, but when you start doing it to other people, those are my brothers and sisters, you're doing that too. And he says right here, he says, you're going to be cast into great tribulation except you repent of your deeds. What does that mean? Except you repent. You can't repent if you're not confronted with the need to repent. In other words, what he's saying is, at this point, your conscience hasn't been totally seared to what I'm doing. You still understand enough to recognize the need to repent. And so he says, but if you don't, and then he says, I'll kill her children with the death. Well, symbolically, who are her children? Those that yield unto her. Again, a lot of symbolism here that could take a long time to but you guys, you get the message. Now, look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. See, this is another good reason to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in tongues. Because the more you pray in tongues, the more the Holy Ghost is going to, I'll say it like this, increase your level of spiritual sensitivity. So when these things begin to happen, listen, a Jezebel spirit doesn't have to be a person that's got a scowl on their face. Because there are people with smiles on their faces and twinkles in their eyes and, you know, will pat you on the back, but they have very forceful, domineering personalities. They make great salesmen. Now, I'm not saying that to be critical, but we've all encountered situations like that, haven't we? And if you're a salesman, please don't get upset with me. I'm not making accusations. I'm just saying sales is an excellent way to exert control over people. How many of you have ever bought something you never wanted to buy just because somebody pressured you into buying it? You know what I'm saying? So again, you know, please, you know, don't anybody go off the deep end here on me. But in 1 John chapter 4, look here in verse 1. God is telling us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So right now, we have people who call themselves prophets that are being influenced by a Jezebel spirit, and they are speaking things that sound very, very good. There was a Jezebel spirit in operation down there in Lakeland, Florida, not too long ago. All those things that were going on because people's lives were being controlled. They were submitting in ungodly manner to the control, you know, yield the reins of their heart being yielded over to other people. It was bad. And what even complicated it was all of the, you know, the voices in the body of Christ that gave their endorsement to it. Now, I don't mean to be cruel to them, but there was a Jezebel spirit operating in their lives too. I'm not saying they don't love Jesus. Please, you got to understand something. When people are deceived, they don't know it. You understand what I'm saying? And when you finally come to understand it, then it's an exposed lie. Now it's up to you to do something about it. But as long as you're in deception, you don't know it. But what I can tell you is this. The Holy Spirit is going to do everything He can to warn you before the deception is complete. Because that's part of His responsibility to us. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now we won't read this whole chapter, but in verse 32, it says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." You say, what in the world does that mean? That used to confuse me too, because he's talking about people prophesying and you know, giving words, you know, thus saith the Lord, and so on and so forth. That's part of what he's talking about here in the context of this chapter. Then he makes a statement, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And I used to think, I don't get this. Because, I mean, if the prophets are there, and they're prophesying, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, then it looks to me like it's just one big circle. Well, I'm subject to you, and I'm subject to you. Well, I'm subject to... Where's the correction here? What this means is, briefly, those who stand up and declare that they are prophesying, their prophecies are subject to judgment, whether right or wrong, what needs or doesn't need to be corrected, their prophecies are subject to judgment by those who are truly operating as prophets before God. Jezebel spirits will have none of it. They'll tell you something from God. And if you try to tell them, oh, that's God's not in that, better watch out. They'll pull a Korah on you. I can hear God just as good as Pastor Martin. Well, praise God for it. I hope you hear Him better than I hear Him. And I'm serious. I'm not just saying that for preacher talk. I want you to hear God. How many times you guys heard me talk about this? But what you're hearing may not be God. And it says right here that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, what they're speaking, what they're prophesying, what they're operating by. Are you operating by the Spirit of the Lord, or is there a Jezebel spirit involved? And he says, those who are qualified, let me just say it like this, those who are in that spiritually mature position are the ones who are to judge these actions, behaviors, these words, the dreams that they dream, and so on and so forth. But who wants to do that? You say, well, what do you mean by that? You know what I mean. Who wants to think that they've missed God? And I know one time I was sharing with somebody, you know, they were just way off base on some stuff, way off base. And so finally I just shared with them what the Lord shared with me. Now the Lord showed me that I'm just going to mention some blah, blah, some. Boy, did I touch a nerve. I don't know, that's not known. That is, you're no pyramid. Okay. So I sent what I shared to somebody else who I know for an absolute surety can hear the voice of God. And this person also happened to know the other individual. This person got back to me and said, sounds right to me. So I don't know if they ever received it or not. The point I'm getting at is this. Here in Revelation chapter 2, this was written to a bunch who had fallen prey to this. This is a warning for us to be on our guard. Because everything he's describing here about Revelation chapter 2, this Jezebel spirit, everything he's describing here, it's not coming from without. It is all coming from within. All of it. A Jezebel spirit will rarely ever have any kind of an impact on a church if it's operating through a lost person. It's got to be somebody, a Christian, who, for whatever reason, something's happened, I don't know what, but now they're committing fornication. In God's eyes, spiritual fornication with the Spirit. Now, there's more about this, and I honestly do not know how much more God's going to let me share. No, I don't know how much more God's going to lead me to share about this whole thing of Jezebel. But I know that for right now, tonight, this is the stopping point, what he shared. What, you know, this is it. Stop, Jim. Okay. So, I don't know how much further on this he's going to let me go or going to instruct me to go. But I want to make something very clear right now. No matter how many sermons are involved in all of this, I am not trying to present this as the full, complete, end-all teaching on dealing with a Jezebel spirit. All right? So I want to make sure you understand that I'm not trying to make this the best. I'm sure there are many other teachings out there that are very good about this. But if the Lord leads me to do this, you know, we're going to take a look at some of the things that happened between Jezebel and Ahab and the prophets back in those times, because when you read it from the perspective of what we've learned tonight, you can see how it's like God. Let me tell you something about, you know all these stories in the Bible. Now, you do understand that from Genesis to, you know, Matthew was basically, you know, 4,000 years, okay? Not every event that took place in the lives of those who trusted God are recorded in that 4,000. It's not all recorded in Scripture. Let me tell you why everything is in the Old Testament that's in there. Now listen, guys, I'm telling you, this may sound simple, but this is going to be one of the greatest revelations you've ever heard. From Genesis to Matthew, all of it that's in there has something to do with us today. God's not going to have, there is nothing that God would have put in there that would be irrelevant for us today. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and so forth. That means, for example, relative to this message tonight, these things that we would see in the Old Testament about, you know, Jezebel, there are messages in those events that God is speaking to us 2,800 years later. Warnings, things to look for, things to watch out for. And that takes us right back to what God said in Scripture. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. In other words, God has loaded the Old Testament with examples of what to expect. And we see some of it manifesting in the New Testament. The entire Old Testament is a message to us today. You mean even all the genealogies? Even those genealogies are in there for a reason. I haven't fully figured out why all of those genealogies are there, but they are there for a reason, and believe it or not, they're profitable. they're profitable to put me asleep tonight when I can't get to sleep. No, they're profitable for something. I know it. All the measurements, you know, build it this way and the color. I mean, it's all in there for a reason. It's all in there for a reason. And the things that aren't recorded, God didn't think we needed them to be recorded. Very simple. Besides, I think a lot of that stuff we'll find out when we get to heaven. You know, tell me about this. Tell me about that. Nobody's saying, why do you want to hear about me? I want to hear about you, what you did in the name of Jesus. Tell me about, you know, the things and, you know, praise God. So I think we're going to be swapping stories for a long time up in glory. Amen? Praise God. So guard yourself. Stay in there with the Holy Ghost. Let Him help develop that spiritual sensitivity and guard yourself. Test the spirits. No matter what you hear from me. From me. All right? I'm the pastor, but don't you just sit there and take everything I say. God is your God. The Father is your Father. Jesus is your Savior. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. I just have a ministry calling. I'm none of the above. Praise God. Father, I would ask that you would help us, you know, this message we've heard tonight. I'm asking that you help us to not go on some kind of a witch hunt and start judging people out of a critical spirit. Well, that person's got a Jezebel spirit and that person. Father, no. We'll leave all that up to you. You show us what we need to know concerning people. You help guard us, and I mean, the way that you do it. But then also, Father, remind us that when you were dealing with the Jezebel spirit working through people, and what you said there in Revelation chapter 2, you said that you had given them an opportunity to repent, and you also said that you were continuing to offer repentance to those involved with this. So, Father, if that is your position, then our position has to be the same kind of position, a position of love and mercy and grace. Help us to remember this, Father, that ours is not to condemn, but ours is to intercede and pray and to lift those up who maybe have succumbed to this influence. Now, Father, I'm asking you, as the shepherd here, I'm asking you that all who are a part of this ministry, whether here in person or watching from other states, other nations, doesn't matter, help us to be very, very sensitive to this, and that, Father, as a family, that we would, you know, lock spiritual arms, so to speak, and take a stand against these spiritual influences. And Father, we declare that a Jezebel spirit has no operating place in this ministry. We declare, Father, this is not the home of a Jezebel spirit. This is the home of the Spirit of the Lord. Father, we declare that every weapon formed against us, it will not prosper, including those weapons that a Jezebel spirit would try to use against us. Father, I declare that Christ dwells in our hearts, and out of that dwelling, we operate in spiritual unity with each other and with you. And we walk in love. Your love. And I also want to thank you, Father, for your word. You know, you put these things in your word to warn us. So I praise you for that. And may we be quick to recognize the attacks of the enemy, no matter what they are, and stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Hallelujah. The Lord says, in the passage that you have read tonight in my word, where I spoke of this Jezebel spirit, at the end of it, I said that if there are those with ears to hear, let them hear what I speak. So I say to you this night, those of you who have heard this message, attune your ears to my voice and hear what I would say to you. Receive this message tonight as an exhortation and an edification to draw you into a stronger relationship with me, but be sensitive to my voice, for my voice is the voice that will lead you into unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, not into disunity. I will lead you into deeper fellowship with me, the Father, the Holy Spirit, but also with each other. For you see, it is not my will that my body be divided. I am your Savior, and I have saved you to be my body and my church. So, guard your heart and allow my Holy Spirit to strengthen you daily against these attacks of the enemy. And you will stand strong in me, says the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the Lord just brought this up. Whether you're here, whether you're watching. Number one, if you've been impacted at some point in time by a Jezebel spirit and you got hurt over it, lay it down. Do not keep living with this hurt. Every one of us throughout our lives, we've had the potential to be manipulated by other people. Don't keep carrying this. Let it go. Let it go. And not only that, but if you feel like, and I know that there's some people watching this and hearing it after the fact that this does apply to you, as well as maybe folks here. But if you feel like that there is a Jezebel spirit that is trying to gain control over your life, get in there with God, pray, and ask Him to give you the wisdom on how to deal with this. And God's going to show you exactly what to do and how to take a stand against it, what to say, how to deal with it. Trust me, He already knew this was going to happen. He's got a way to help you, but get in there with Him. Praise God.